going to read from verse 22 through verse 24. Verse 22 from chapter 3 through verse 24. I'll give you a little bit more about the context when we make our way into the message this morning, so you might keep your finger in this place and follow along as I preach. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in worship today. It's been a blessed day. And as we make our way in a little bit more of detail into the scripture, we pray as we do each week for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to help us understand, apply, and then serve. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the years I've been in ministry here in this church, July was the month when I presented to the leadership of our church my suggested preaching theme for the subsequent year, along with texts. Last year, however, I did something a little bit differently. I presented 2 years of a suggested theme, and that's what you read in your bulletin today, the whole Bible, growing a holy church. We're right in midstream of that 2-year theme. The whole Bible growing a holy church. And another thing that I did that was different was not to suggest that we use texts that I have been led to by the Holy Spirit, but that we preach for the next 2 years, again, as we're in the middle of right now, that we preach from and use in worship texts suggested by the lectionary. Now, that is a bit unusual for a Baptist church to do that. That's usually associated with a bit of a higher church experience, Episcopalian or something like that, but there's nothing inherently wrong with it. In fact, quite the contrary. I think it's quite good. And so the leadership of our church decided to go along with that, and for the past year, we have really ratcheted up, really turned up the dial of scriptural inclusion in worship. You've noticed that particularly today. We have several readings, and they're all clustered around a particular theme. Today, God's faithfulness. And we're hopefully going to experience that truth in the scripture as we study. Now, when we preach from the lectionary, or when we explore the lectionary, that's a wonderful thing. It gives us a theme. It encourages us to cover virtually the entire Bible over that 2-year period, because that's what the lectionary does. And it's different because most of us preachers, we like to gravitate to those texts that we're comfortable with. And usually that is somewhere in the New Testament. When you preach from the lectionary, you're forced to get out of your comfort zone, as is the congregation, to get out of their comfort zone to make their way into the Old Testament, into some of those places that are not naturally places that we would explore. One such place, as Kelly intimated a moment ago, is the Book of Lamentations, or as she said, the Psalms of Lamentations. Who wants to go and read from Lamentations? Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, 5 poems of grief and sadness and mourning. Again, I'll explain a little bit more what the circumstances were in just a moment. And who especially wants to do that on a summer Sunday on July 15th when everything's beautiful around us, the trees are in full green and flowers are in full bloom, and yet that's where the Lord has taken us today by his design. So I'm privileged and pleased to be making my way along with you to the Book of Lamentations. And I hope and pray that by the time we're through, you will understand and we'll all understand and appreciate why God has brought us here. These verses that I've selected today are really a welcome respite from the laments, the 5 laments of Jeremiah in his book. Wonderful affirmation about God's faithfulness. Now, you and I, being very, very able people, generally find it within our means to face a problem and to resolve it, to manage it adequately, to think our way through it or to manage our way through it in some way that really provides a pretty wholesome resolution. But every once in a while, as we all know in life, we encounter a problem, a difficulty or a challenge that is beyond the capacity of our extremity, beyond our ability to manage. That happens fairly often through the course of life. Most often when people come into my office, as often happens during the course of a week, we sit, we talk, and by God's grace, we find some wholesome outlet or resolution to the issue that they're facing that have brought them to my office in the first place. But for the past 2 weeks, I don't know what it is, I've had a steady stream of persons and issues, let's say, that have been brought to me that didn't have easy resolution, didn't have easy solution. Problems bigger than me or I am and bigger than this person is. These problems brought all of us to the extremity of our ability and beyond. And it's important for us to look at those experiences because it's then that we most need to come to a place of faith. Not that we don't always, but it's at that point that we most need to have faith available to us. We face these kinds of issues all the time. This past week we heard, for example, about Miriam Noyes. Now, Miriam Noyes is one of the missionaries whom we have supported for many, many years, who, along with her husband, is in agricultural ministry in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We had a prayer request fired out to us and to all of those who support her that she is going through treatment for breast cancer. She's now in South Africa, as I understand it, getting advice on how to proceed with that particular problem. Now, she is doing the very best she can to manage that problem. She's gone for medical help. But there's no question in my mind that her petition for prayer is an acknowledgement of the fact that she's out beyond her ability to manage this issue. And by the way, we need to pray for her, and I hope you will in your daily prayers. Miriam Noyes. She's out beyond. We face that all the time. We might have a child, a son or a daughter, whose habits have them on a road to ruin, and we know it. We can see it. We can talk to them. We can lecture them. We can preach to them. We can address them. We can love them. We can correct them. We can counsel them. We can do all of that, and yet it has not precipitated any change in their course of behavior. Or we might have a spouse whom we sense has had their love grow cold, out beyond the ability of our capacity to change. Or we might have encountered a situation of financial reversal in our life. It's not a good economic climate these days. Maybe our house is close to being underwater or is in fact underwater. I was talking with somebody yesterday who has a major car payment and the car is now thousands of dollars underwater. Maybe we have a financial reversal that we can't deal with very adequately. Or maybe it's a health issue and no amount of rest or prescribed medicine can correct it. We're out beyond the extremity of our capacity. Now, if you get in touch with what that's like, maybe some of you are there today, some of you have been there, we all will be sooner or later. That's simply a fact of life. And as Kelly mentioned a moment ago, that's not pleasant. But at the same time, when we see these kinds of circumstances at work in the Scripture, they are an inspiration to us because we understand that even the saints of the faith have been where we are and have turned to the Lord and have found what they needed and sought. If we are in touch with those situations, those circumstances in our own life that have us out beyond our ability to manage, our ability to reason through, then we are in a place where we can understand where Jeremiah was. That's the point I'm making. We can understand where Jeremiah was. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations some 7 centuries or so, just under, before the birth of Christ. He was living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonian army. And the way that they handled this siege was simply to surround the walls of the city and starve the people out. It would be as if an army had surrounded, say, the community of Reading, and at every access to Reading, there was stationed some kind of military presence so that people could not go out and people could not come in. And the army would just wait until all of the food was exhausted. And at that point of greatest weakness, then they would move in, which the Babylonian army did. They tore down the walls, but worst of all, they burned the temple. And even worse than that, let's say, they carried off virtually the entire population, hundreds of miles, into servitude in what is now modern-day Iraq. It was a horrible situation, a problem about which Jeremiah could literally do nothing. He had for a long, long time been preaching to the people that they needed to change their ways, they needed to alter their course, they needed to retool themselves in God's righteousness, but they failed to do it, and now they were reaping the consequences of their failure to respond to his message. He was known as the weeping prophet, and with good reason. And so in the midst of these circumstances, this problem he can't solve, this difficulty that had him taken out beyond the extremity of his capacity, he writes Lamentations, and with good reason. And if we can identify with that, and what it's like to be in that situation, we know where Jeremiah was on a personal level. So we learn from Jeremiah, and we discover what it is that he did in the face of that situation. We read about it in verse 22 through 24. It's short. Let me read it again. What Jeremiah does is remind himself of who it is who is on his side. Remind himself of who it is who is on his people's side. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Listen to those words in the context that I've just described and understand the magnificence of the expression of faith contained in them. In 1988 in Armenia, Samuel and Danielle sent their young son, Armand, off to school. Samuel looked his son in the eye as he went off to school and said, "Have a good day at school, son. And remember, no matter what, I'll always be there for you." He hugged the boy, and the boy went off to school. Hours later, a powerful earthquake rocked the area. And in the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and Danielle tried to discover what happened to their son, but they couldn't get any information. The radio announced that there were thousands of casualties. Samuel then grabbed his coat and headed for the schoolyard, and when he reached the area, what he saw brought tears to his eyes. Armand's school was a pile of debris. Other parents were surrounding the school, and they were all in tears. Samuel found the place where Armand's classroom used to be and began pulling a broken beam off the pile of rubble. He then grabbed a rock and put it to the side, and then grabbed another one and kept working. One of the parents, looking, said, "What are you doing?" "I'm digging for my son," he answered. Then the man said, "You're just going to make things worse. The building is unstable." And he tried to pull Samuel away from his task. Samuel was determined. He kept working. And as he wore on, one by one, the other parents left. Then a firefighter tried to pull Samuel away from the rubble, and Samuel looked at him and said, "Won't you help me?" But the firefighter, too, then left. Samuel kept digging. All through the night and into the next day, he kept digging. Parents placed flowers and pictures of their children on the ruins, but Samuel kept working. He picked up a beam and pushed it out of the way, and when he heard a faint cry, "Help, help!" He listened, but he didn't hear anything again. And then he heard a muffled voice that simply said, "Papa, is that you?" Having heard this voice, he began to dig furiously. And finally, after much digging, he could see his son. "Come out, son, come out," he said with relief. "No," Armand said, "let the other kids come out first, because I know that you will get me." Child after child emerged until finally little Armand appeared. Samuel took him in his arms, and Armand said, "I told the other kids not to worry, because you told the other kids that you would always be there for me." 14 children were saved that day because of this father's faithfulness. What I'm talking about today is you and I being trapped under life's rubble. It's not bricks and mortar, but it's other kinds of issues. What I'm talking about today is Jeremiah being trapped under life's rubble. And I'm underscoring, as is the music this morning, that God is faithful. And even under the pile of life's rubble, he will search for you until he finds you. He will never let you slip away. When you read these few verses, you hear read four affirmations of faith. What you don't read are the four, the deep questions that are asked. They're not in the scripture, but they are really questions that it's quite logical for Jeremiah to have asked as he found himself in this situation. Verse 22, the beginning portion, 22a, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." What is the implied question? Will God turn his back on me? In the midst of this calamity, in the midst of this problem, will God turn his back on me? And what Jeremiah then affirms in faith is that God's love will never fail. His steadfast love never ceases. Oh, how we need to hear that when we're faced with life under a pile of rubble. God's love never ceases. You know, it's described in the scripture here as steadfast love. That's a very powerful word in the Old Testament. It translates the Hebrew word hesed. That word is used 248 times in the Old Testament. It's a covenant word. It describes an unbreakable love that God has for those men and women and children who are his, who belong to him in faith, who are a part of the covenant community. God has for every one of them, and you and me, if we know him through Jesus Christ, this steadfast love. And it never ceases. Jeremiah comforted himself and others around him with the reassurance of this fact. Does God's love disappear? Will he turn his back on us? Of course not. Because he is a God of love. And once he commits to you and me, once this hesed is in place, once this unbreakable love is at work, it is unbreakable. Which brings us to another question that really Jeremiah had to have been pondering in his mind in the second part of verse 22 that resulted in his mercies never come to an end. Well, God loves us. His steadfast love is forever. Will he ever give up on us? Was there ever a time when I will go so far, even in my own rebellion, that it will take him beyond his willingness to reach out to me? Notice, this steadfast love that never ends expresses itself in mercy that never ends. Now, that's the English word mercy. The Hebrew word could, and often translated compassion. And I like that word way translation better. His compassions never end. What you might not realize is that this is in the plural. So it's not just talking about God's character, his compassion. Well, God has a compassion. We know that. It's in the plural to suggest that not only is he a God of compassionate character, but he's a God of compassionate expression. His compassions never end. And what you might not realize, too, is that the word for compassion has as its root the same word for womb. There's a deliberate picture being painted here. God's steadfast love for his own never ceases because his compassions never come to an end. When Jeremiah ties this compassion of God to the womb, his mercies, it's with deliberate intent. How bonded, how connected, how intimate, how protective, how close is the bond between a mother and the child in her womb. How unbreakable, how protective is she? She will go to any lengths, will a mother, to protect the integrity of the child in her womb. That's the word incredibly used to describe the protective, steadfast love of God here. His compassions, His womb-like expressions of compassion never end. No matter how big our calamity, no matter how large our problem, no matter how challenging our difficulty, no matter how much rubble we're under, it never ends. Well, when does he show us this? When does he express this? Verse 23. They are new every morning. Are you aware of the compassionate expressions of support and love that God shows you in the pile of rubble every morning? You know, I've lived long enough now, and there's a certain value to living a long time and being in ministry, because you, over the course of life, have been with a lot of people who've been in a lot of rubble situations, and you've had your own pile of rubble yourself. When does God show his compassion? Every single morning. I won't go into details. I've talked about them many, many times over the years, but there have been rubble times in my life of major proportion when I could hardly breathe under the weight of it. And what I discovered is that every single day, God gave me enough compassion, enough expression of compassion, enough expression of support to enable me to survive and then thrive through that day. Just as he gave the daily manna in the wilderness, so every single day under that pile of rubble, whatever it might be in life, he will breathe into your life just what you need if you are a child of his, in order for you to make it through that day until such time when the rubble is cleared. I love sitting in my office and talking with people who are really under piles of rubble. Not that I'm glad that they're there, but I love the fact that I can look them in the eye and say, I know what you're feeling. Not in every situation, but most of them. I know what your situation is. Not maybe in the specifics of your particular situation, but I know what it's like to be under the rubble. And I can tell you that God is faithful. And every day, through a kind word, some new level of expression of his compassion will be shown to you. And it will be just enough manna, soul-wise, to sustain you through that day. And those of you who are seasoned in the faith know precisely how true that is. When does God show his steadfast love? When does God display his compassions? They are new every morning. And then he concludes, verse 24, with the implied question, well, where do I find hope then? And the answer is, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The answer is, the Lord in the end is all you've got. And that is sufficient. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth, so that the rubble that I'm under is not too much of a challenge for him. If you are under a pile of rubble today, don't give up. God, like Samuel, the father, is trying every day in his way and in his timing and in the manner that is fitting for him to grow you closer to him. He is pulling that rubble away slowly until such time as you will look back upon this and see that his compassions were new every morning. You are back on your feet. You are in partnership with him. Your life again has light, not just darkness. Because when you belong to the Lord, he is faithful to you. In a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn. Saddest book in the book, Bible, so to speak, is the Book of Lamentations. Its very name means weeping or wailing in grief. It's Jeremiah's mournful cry, as I mentioned, of anguish over the sufferings of his people and himself in the face of a problem that he could not solve, under the rubble that he could not remove. And in the midst of this incomparable dirge with its tears and terrors, comes out one of these crown jewels of the book, and it's the jewel that I've just addressed today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The Lord is all I have, says my soul. Therefore, I will find hope in him. It was the realization of this truth that penetrated its soul that led Thomas Chisholm to write the great hymn we're about to sing in 1923. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, you've taken us to the Book of Lamentations on a beautiful summer Sunday. We probably were taken there as I was, kicking and screaming. But it is a reminder again of what jewels there are in the whole of your word, and we want to be people who are exploring the whole Bible to become holy people. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that you have exhibited to us, that Jeremiah experienced and expressed in these beautiful words. May you take these words and the truths contained in them and now apply them to our own lives and hearts so that we will leave with hearts and minds soaring, confident that one day, because we belong to you, in your own way, under your own circumstances, in your own way, you will remove the rubble. This is not idle speculation or speculative thought. This is experiential truth, testified to by your saints of the faith over and over and over again, and testified to by the saints who are in this sanctuary, who've lived enough of life to see how apt it is. Thank you, Lord, for being such a God as you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing. Thank you.